I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of John, John's Gospel. And I would like you to turn with me to the 11th chapter. A very well-known chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 11. It was the first thought I had on Friday morning when I realized that all that we'd planned for today was not going to take place. This was the first chapter that came to my mind. I want to take time to read quite a bit of this story because it's important that you read this as a whole. So let's read together the story of the death of Lazarus and his rising again. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went out to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you led him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was the cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, by this time he has a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with the strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They said. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. This is one of the most brilliant pieces of writing that John has in the whole of his gospel. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has been moved to put together a very wonderful story. And I hope at some time in the future to be able to go through it line by line with you almost, because it has such a rich meaning and depth that is here. Very often we simply move on the one verse, the verse 35, that says Jesus wept. And we get very sentimental about that. But John does not want us to be sentimental when he writes this. He wants us to see certain things. And this morning, I want to simply talk to you about facing the upset of death. All our lives were upset again on Thursday evening when the phone call came through. None more than the Murray family, who were plunged into the valley of death, into that time of hurt and that time of sadness. All the plans that we made for today, I had just finished about tea time, bringing it all together. I had all the hymns picked, I had all the sermon arranged, I had everything done, and then suddenly it was all a waste of time. It couldn't be done today. We had been upset for the second time of the week. And that's the background of this story. A story of surprises, a story of things that happen that leave people scratching their heads. And John means you to scratch your head. And the first thing that he wants us to scratch his head about is a surprise in the text, that when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, that he waits for 2 days. He doesn't immediately get up and go. And in fact, the strength of the original language in verse 6 is not just that, so when Jesus heard this, that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was. It actually says, therefore, he stayed where he was 2 more days. The force of the text is that Jesus knew full well what he was doing and deliberately did not respond to the appeal from the 2 sisters, whom he loved. Friends of his who in a few moments' time would say, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Deliberately, Jesus stays where he was. And you're meant to be surprised at that. For what one of us, if I as pastor got a phone call to tell me that you were in trouble, you would expect me to get up and go and arrive and to come. But here's a friend who loved Martha and Mary. Here's a friend who knew what it was to be loved by Jesus, Lazarus. And Jesus sits where he was. And his reason for sitting for where he was quite simple, that he might display the glory of God. He knew full well at that moment he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That at the day to come, he would stand before that tomb and Lazarus would come back and he would be there. But this family had to go through that time of grief and suffering that the glory of God may be displayed. And part of the reason for that was quite simply this, that over the first couple of days in that time after someone died, and in fact until quite recently, death was not absolutely final until a couple of days had passed. And Jesus waited. And in fact, John highlights this later on when he goes back and he tells us when Jesus said to take the stone away, Martha says he's stinking, he's definitely dead. Decay has set in. No one could ever go away and say, ah, he just woke him up. He wasn't really dead. And for the glory of God to be revealed, Jesus stayed where he was. And for Jesus' people, Martha and Lazarus and Mary, Lazarus went through the valley of death, and the two sisters walked that hard road where death comes into life. And it was for the glory of God. And friends, I have got to remind you this morning that there are times when God will ask us to walk dark and hard valleys, when for the glory of his name, we are not quickly relieved. We are not quickly eased. There are difficult times. There are days of darkness. There are things that happen in life that we must go through. And it is that the glory of God would be revealed in our lives, as it was in this case, when in a few verses' time we read that Jesus' triumph was clearly seen. And the wonder of it all is this, friends, that God uses those times in our lives, those upsets, to work out for his glory, that it will be seen what he is doing and that he is there. So the first thing is the surprise in the text that comes, that Jesus stayed for two more days. But the second thing that's in the text is outrage and brokenness. In verse 35, we have that well-known statement, Jesus wept. And that's the one that usually gets all the attention. And I am one of those who at various funeral times have prayed in those terms. We ask for the one who stood at the graveside and wept, that he would be with us. But there's a sense in, why did he weep? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. Were they crocodile tears? What was the background to it? Why was Jesus weeping? I suggest to you we find the answer in verses 33 and verse 38. Where the English versions have all been taken captive by verse 35, Jesus wept. The word that is translated in mine here, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, is actually the word that means outraged. He was absolutely outraged. He was not standing with some sentimental, sad face. He was outraged. He was angry at what he saw. And again in verse 38, as they took him to the tomb where he was, it says, he once more deeply moved came to the tomb. He came to that tomb absolutely angry. Why? Not because he was powerless. Because in a few moments he would cry out, Lazarus, come forth. Nor was he frustrated in the face of death, because he was the one who had the power over death. Not because he had lost a friend. But he was face to face with the ugly enemy that we know as death. And in the Hebrew world in mind, death is always the consequences of sin. It has come into the Christian mind. It is there that death entered into this world, because we have turned our backs upon God. It is God's limit on the arrogance and independence of man that walked and would be as God himself. And God said, so far and no further. And death entered life. And death comes as the mark of sin. It is the limit on man of God's arrogance, of man's arrogance, the limit of God on man's arrogance. He is outraged at death because it brought loss, because it brought brokenness, because it brought emptiness, because it brought to an end all that was precious for his dear friends. He was outraged by the sin that lay behind it. As he looked at this broken world where sin had brought death, and death reigns because of sin, and he was outraged by the unbelief that the usual response. And it's amazing that he tells us that while a few here actually believe, John goes on to say that some of them left this scene, a scene with a man dead 4 days, woke out of the grave. They went off to plot to kill him. And they went off to turn their back on him. And in that moment, Jesus stood in the place of death and he was outraged. He was angry because of the sin, and it led to the brokenness of heart. As he would soon weep over the city of Jerusalem, so he wept at the depth of the human condition. The human condition of brokenness and emptiness, of sin and death. He weeps for his world. He displays his love. In that moment, his love is not just some sentiment of someone, a friend, putting a hand around the shoulder. It is the depth of the one who feels the offense of sin, who sees the awfulness of death and its ugliness and all that it brings into life, and the one whose heart breaks in love for his people. For let us never walk away from the truth that death, to use Paul's language, is the last enemy. It is a terrible, fierce enemy. It's not normal. It does destroy. It is to be feared. And it is repulsive. But the good news is this: death doesn't have the last word. It may be the last enemy this side of eternity, but death does not have the last word. For Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And so he came. And so it will be on the last day that all will come forth from their graves. One wit has said, I tried to find out where this came from. I've heard it for years. A C.D.A. Carson in his commentary has a copy of it as well. One word wit says, if Jesus had not said on that day, "Lazarus, come forth," the graves would have emptied. Because on the last day, that's what will happen. Death does not have the last word. But not only is there outrage and brokenness in the text, there is victory in the text, and I've got to be quick. In verse 25, Jesus answers Martha, not with words of sentiment, but with a sermon. Bit of a surprise again. Not just the arm around the shoulder saying, "There, there, don't worry about it, it's better for your brother." No, he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? He says very emphatically, "I am." The stress is, "I am. Look at me. I'm not just talking about the last day." Yes, Martha, you've got it on the last day. The resurrection is going to take place with the Pharisees and with the Christian tradition. Yes, you believe in the resurrection, but listen, Martha, it's not about just that. It's about, "I am. Look at me, Martha. I am the resurrection. Where there is death, I resurrect people. He who believes in me will live though he dies. I am the life." Two truths, not just the resurrection. I am the life. I give eternal life. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Not just resurrection, but eternal life now. Life that he gives that goes on and on and on and on and on and never ends. I am the only source of resurrection and life. Apart from me, there is no resurrection and life. Martha, I'm asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe in me? And friends, I've got to ask you the same question. Do we really believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Not only is there resurrection on the last day, but he is the one who provides now resurrection and life. He is the one who gives us eternal life, and we look forward to that day when we shall be with him forever. There is victory in the text. Jesus stands there before the tomb and he cries, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes out as a display of the glory of God. There is victory. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who gives it, and he is the one who is there. And finally, and very quickly, there is irony in the text. And in that last portion we read together, where they go off to tell the Pharisees about what's happened. Oh, you see the scene? Suddenly there's a meeting called. The Sanhedrin gets together in a hurry. "We're in trouble, boys. This boy has done something we can't get away from. This boy's going to go on, and we're going to lose the nation. We're going to lose our position as well in the nation. He's got to go." And so Caiaphas, who's the high priest, and there's a story behind that, prophesies that it's better that this man dies for the nation. And there's irony in that prophecy. His is a political statement. His is a considered reaction. His is the political calculation of a man determined to preserve his position. And the irony is this: they failed. Because even though they killed him, the Romans came and the temple fell, and they lost the nation. But the irony is, the one man who died, died for his people. Not just in the Jewish nation, but of the people of God everywhere. Those who he describes in John 10 as the sheep of the other fold, whom I must also call, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He is the resurrection and life. And the irony is, as they say, away with him, it is that very thing that brings resurrection and life. He gives eternal life now. And on the last day, he will raise again. And that is our hope. Jesus stands at the very center of it all. Not theology, not doctrine, but him. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who has triumphed over death. I am the one who has opened a fountain for cleansing in Jerusalem. I am the one who gives life. The strife is over, the battle done. The victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun. Hallelujah! That's where we stand today. And I feel it's a message we need to hear again and again. As we go through death, and let's face it, friends, we're all going to walk that valley. Personally, then our families. But here is the Christian message that overturns it. Read this chapter. Go through it again and again and see the twists and the turns and see the wonder and the grandeur of he who is the resurrection and the life. The one who gives life and the one who will raise us up on the last day, and we shall be with him forever.